Oh, I hate the hiccups. I hate the hiccups. They're so annoying. They're so annoying. You got a bad case there, Charles. Golly. So there's a chance. All right, let's get started this morning. Good to see you guys. Some of us are back from camp, so we're still adapting. We're adjusting to the, yeah. So this morning, we're going to do a little overview and get something out of Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm. It kind of ties into some of the things we're talking about last week in Sunday school. And then I heard a friend of mine preaching on it, whatever time that was, and started putting some things together. And I don't know, it just be something good to go over. It's kind of like when I went through this thinking about it, and I've noticed a lot of the way I think about the Bible more and more, but approaching it almost like I've never heard this term before, but it's like an engineer or a spiritual engineer or something, where you're trying to figure out how these things work. And I feel like there's a lot of mysticism and magic kind of put into the Christian life. And most of it's just not, it's not magic. It's not mysticism. It's there's supernatural stuff involved, but there's a process and there's things that work and things that don't work and stuff like that and things that go together. And part of the importance of this is when you understand how things go together, it helps you understand what your role should be, what jobs actually need to be done, what things are what does the Lord actually expect to be done? And so Psalm chapter 1, I'll read it to you, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to go through it and deal with some cross-references and things like that. But it says this, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So, I always wish I could hear how this was sung, because these are songs, you know, they're put to music. And I think David wrote this one. He's definitely attributed with the second one. But this is about the blessed soul. What is the work that God's doing in blessing people? How does that work? And who are the people that God is blessing? And why is he blessing them? What's the deal? So let's pray, and we'll deal with the blessed soul in Psalm chapter 1. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for direction and guidance. Thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you for a safe trip up and back from camp, and good time with the just at camp and with the kids and all that. And I pray that they would retain some of the things that they've heard. I know they won't retain all of it. They heard a whole lot of stuff this week, but at least some things that really need to apply to their lives. And help us, Lord, help us get something out of your words this morning, learn what we need to learn about your words and how they apply to our hearts and to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the blessed man. He starts off the blessed man. It's kind of neat the Psalms start this way, blessed is the man. So this is the idea, the blessing, and God is trying to bless people. But he gives some conditions on it. There's obviously some conditions to this blessing. And so not everything, the first thing to notice or just think about as you go through something like this is that not everything is blessing ground. Not everything is where God's blessing is. And so there are places where his blessing is, and there are places where it's not. And so that's right off the bat. He deals with negative things. It's not here. It's not there. It's not over there. And so he gives you three different things. The first one is that the blessed man is somebody who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, I hope you guys can help me participate a little bit with this. So walking in ungodly counsel, give me some. What do y'all think? And as far as examples, as far as what does this mean to walk in ungodly counsel? Horoscopes, yeah. Yeah. Bad friend groups, yeah. I'll give you one thought that came to mind is to walk is it's to agree with somebody about something. And that's kind of the way it's used. And so walking, because I say that because there's a tendency to deal with, just from some ideas where it's just exposure to information is bad. It's like, well, people are bad because they have the internet or something. And that's not right. You're bad if you're listening to bad information, it makes things bad. But that's why you're supposed to be able to filter information. It's not just a bunch of information. And so it's not just exposure to bad ideas. In fact, I think if you have a real Christianity, if you haven't exposed that to ideas outside of it, it hasn't been tested. You don't even know if it's real or not because it hasn't been tested by anything. So there's a necessity to be exposed to information that's not necessarily your little group, the real quality that's needed is to filter out information. How do I filter out what's good and what's bad and things like that? And that's part of what the words of God, they explain and, you know, all that. But to walk in the counsel of ungodliness, that is kind of like what Amos said. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? So walking is not just exposure. It's not like you're just standing around or with bad influences. It's that you've actually believed the influence. You've actually believed these lies. You know, a lot of times it's just lies is the way it's characterized. And so as you go through this, as we go through this here, be thinking about this. One of the illustrations he's going to make is that the blessed soul is the one, and he's like, they're planted by rivers of water. And be thinking about that, because this is the process, and this is a real clear process. If you understand gardening to any degree, you know, the plants need water, they need good water. If you poison the plant, it's going to die. That's the idea. And lies are like poison to people, and the truth is like good water, and it nourishes the soul. It's life. And so we'll get to that illustration in a second, but I want you to be thinking about it, because the ungodly, the problem is they've poisoned themselves with lies. That's the idea. So, can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So walking has to do with agreeing. It has to do with taking this type of advice. And the Lord says, the psalmist here says, that's not where God's blessing is. And that should be kind of obvious, but maybe it's not necessarily that obvious. I don't know. But God's blessing isn't in lies. It's not in bad counsel. And when Paul describes Christianity and fellowship with God, in fact, we'll start doing some cross references here. Look in Romans chapter 8. Part of the description of this bad counsel is it's carnal. It's deadly. And this is the way Paul's going to describe it in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, where these ideas are and lies are, they're basically carnal ideas. And so Paul says it this way. And keep in mind, this is a good cross-reference to what you're reading. When the psalmist is describing both blessed and not blessed or cursed, this is another way of sort of describing this in the New Testament. So Paul says this in verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So somebody who's taking godly counsel, or I should say ungodly counsel, listening to lies, that's carnal, it's death, that kind of thing. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Notice that. They mind the things. That's what they think about. They take that counsel. They walk in this stuff, and there's no blessing there. For they, verse 5, that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, here's the psalm. Here it is wrapped up here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So it's not, there's no blessing there. It's actually in opposition to what God's doing. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So this is just, think of this as another way of saying exactly what the psalmist is saying. He's setting out two paths. One path is a blessed path. And it's a path that's connected to life. It's connected to good water. It's connected to nourishment. The other path is connected to poison, and it's death, and it's corruption. And this is not where God's blessing is. So not everything, again, not everything is blessing ground, and it gets pretty specific as we go through this. But the first idea, walking in this counsel is not good. Walking in ungodly counsel, and the idea of being just exposed to different ideas, that's not bad in itself. It's being able to filter out, or not being able to filter out the bad ideas. That gets bad. But second thing, we'll move on here because we got a few things to deal with. So, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. We're back in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, all right, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So to stand in the way of sinners, that's like to take a stand against God. This is something that you could say the Pharisees really did, and particularly I think of like Acts chapter 7 where Stephen's preaching. And, you know, Paul's over there holding people's coats, but they violently opposed the work of God. And I think one of the things that's said is they rejected, how did they say, you've rejected or rebelled against the Spirit of God, something like that. And I just, as a side note, I always find that interesting if you're dealing with Calvinism, that people actually reject the work of God, and they can reject the work of God. That's just a matter of fact. It happens. And it happens in the New Testament, happens in the Old Testament, and it is the problem with people. So the second thing is to take a stand, really, where the sinners stand, take a stand against God. And it's a grief to the Holy Spirit of God. It's something that the work of the Lord was in the Old Testament for sure through the prophets. He's trying to get the nation and get the people to turn back to God, to put away the idols and really drink from the good water, basically drink from the good water. And they refuse to do it. And these prophets, they keep showing up and they keep telling them and pointing them, hey, you guys are going astray. You're forsaking your father. All those kinds of things, but to take a stand, to stand in the way of sinners. The blessing of God in this case is, if you're in the Old Testament, it's with the prophet. It's not with the people, because the prophet is the one standing for the Lord, and the people are the ones opposing that. They're taking a stand against it. And so there's a New Testament version of this too. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. When it deals with standing and spiritual warfare and things like that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. To stand in the way of sinners. This is not blessing ground. God doesn't bless this stuff. All right, so Ephesians 6:10. We'll start in 10. It says, finally, my brethren. Paul's wrapping it up here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's the word itself there. To stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, this is how you oppose that. You take on the armor of God, which that's all laid out in that same context. But the people that didn't do that, they are taking a stand against the work of God. And this is obviously not where the blessing is. So back to Psalm 1, the conditions, and all this kind of falls under just the conditions of God's blessing, the way he blesses people. And particularly in the negative sense, the way he doesn't bless people here. So back in Psalm 1, blesses the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful, all right, this is, This is someone who really, this is mocking the things of God. When I read about this, I think of people like, what is his name? Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. Periodically you hear him or I've heard him in interviews and just debates and stuff like that. And just kind of like laugh off Christian ideas. Like they're just so absurd. And he just sort of laughs them off. That's scorning. That's someone who is, and the Proverbs says, don't rebuke a scorner because you're just going to, it doesn't do anything, basically. In fact, the words are, reprove not a scorner lest he hate thee. Because he's just in his mindset is he's just going to make fun of this. And I will say this, these folks that you need to understand this part of this. Scorners, people in that position, they are, a lot of them are really convinced of their position. It's not that they're ignoring it's not that they really have your view. They just hate the view. It's that they really believe the things that they're saying. And this is part of the Christian's duty on this earth is to live out Jesus Christ, live out the image of Jesus Christ, and to be a testimony. And so I think we get the idea that if people don't believe like us, they actually really do. They're just ignoring the parts that they don't believe like you. People don't believe like you and I believe. And so these scorners, and that's not to defend them or anything, but they make a mock of the things of God. These people deride God's words and blessings as jokes, things like that. And you got to be careful because humor is incredibly, it's incredibly seductive, and it makes things really easy to go along with. You know, if you can make fun of something, then it's an incredibly seductive thing. So scorners, the problem with them though is that's not where God's blessing is. This is not where God's blessing is. He's not with the scorners, and anybody who's going to participate with the scorners, that's not where God's blessing is. So verse 2 defines this in positive light now. But what's the blessed man? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So blessed when you love the, put it this way, when you love the wellspring of water that is God's words. And that's why I said it kind of goes along with what we were talking about last week about wisdom and the way it was described and illustrated throughout the Bible. It's done here, as we'll see in verse 3. But blessed is the one that meditates on the words of God, that loves the words of God. And the idea is you're blessed when you have the right appetites for the right things. That's where the blessings start showing up, when you have the right appetite. You'll find that's a big contributing factor to most of the things that you do in life. But a lot of people are out to either defend their own positions. They're out to, I don't know, you know, everybody's got their motivation. But when your motivation is just to be connected to life, to be connected to the Lord, and you have the desire for what's true. I just want to know what's true. I want to participate in what's true. That's the right appetite. That's the right thing. That's what his delight, he says, is in the law of the Lord. His law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate is like consume. It's mental consumption of something. To consume the words of God, to digest them on a regular basis. So you're blessed when you have the appetite for the right things. So verses 1 and 2, simply put, these are the conditions for the blessing. Not everything, keep these things in mind. Not everything is blessing ground. Here's the blessing ground. You want to be blessed, this is where it's at. And you'll find that in all of these things, Jesus Christ, he is all of these things incarnate. He actually is these things. Second part of this is the illustration. Verses 3 and 4, he illustrates this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm going to stop there, because that first part of this, if y'all remember, I think it was a week ago, where we talked about the wisdom of God and how so often in the Bible it's likened to water and nourishment and things like that, between Moses talking about what he's explaining to the nation. He said, let my words drop as dew and rain and all that kind of thing. It's like, well, that's kind of a weird way of saying it, but it makes sense. The words that I'm about to say to you are going to nourish your life. They're going to be health for the nation. And so it's connected to water, and Moses connects in Deuteronomy 32, which we looked at, I think it was last week. The Lord Jesus Christ connects it to water in John chapter 7, where he says, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we read that, and it's like, well, that would be kind of weird if that happened. Well, it's not talk about physically your belly's going to flow with water. He's talking about the same way Moses talked about it, that the Spirit of God would overflow out of the person that's blessed by God. And then that's even explained in the next verse in John chapter 7, where he says, this said he not about the Spirit, or not, this said he about the Spirit of God. And that's John 7, 36, 37, 38, all in there. So Jesus likens it that way. And then Paul does too. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, where he says that the husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify it and basically be washed by the water of the word. Y'all remember, if y'all remember that phrase, the washed by the water of the word, that's Ephesians chapter 5. And so this connection of the words of God, the Spirit of God, and water are all through the Bible. And it's a really good illustration, because it defines exactly what God's doing. He's giving life to people through the words, through his words. Now here's the thing that maybe gets a little mystical for us. The working of the Spirit of God is so tied to the words of God. Put it this way. Without the words of God, the working of the Spirit of God this is how the Spirit of God works. Let's just say it that way. This is how the Spirit of God works. And so the method of this, it's not a magical experience. It's not a mystical thing. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you have these records here of what they said. We're talking about Jesus Christ. But the idea is that the Spirit of God is really, I don't want to say it is the Word of God, but it's hard to distinguish between the two. This is where the work is being done, from the words of God. This is the water of the Spirit of the water of the Word, the Spirit of God, the cleansing, the sanctification, all those things happen because of the words of God, and this is the work of the Spirit. And so it's kind of interesting, just when I read other phrases in the Bible, like Job, and he asks people, like, what spirit came from you? Which is kind of a novel question, or an interesting question, like, what spirit are you producing? Well, what's the characteristics? What are you saying? What things have you? And he even asks this question, how have you helped him that's needy? What did you say to them? And he characterizes this in a few ways, but it's interesting. The Spirit and the Word are so closely tied. And I'll give you one more verse that really defines it. Jesus Christ said, John 6, he's talking about eating his body, drinking his blood, and he runs off of a bunch of people. And then he looks at the disciples, and they're still kind of hanging around. And he says, are you going to stick around too? I mean, he knows he said some hard things. If you, unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you know, you don't really have a part with me. And the disciples answer him, and Peter speaks up and he says, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And then Jesus explains it. And he says, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those two things are connected. And I don't know how you can disconnect them, but this is how the Spirit of God operates, in the words of God. So you want to get to know the work of God through the Spirit of God, it's through these words. And these words are the water of life. I mean, this is life. This is cleansing. This is all those things. So back to Psalms 1, he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. All right, so he's connected to a source of life. That's the idea. And he's meditating on the words of God, so he's connected to this life source. The Spirit of God is filling him. And then he says this is what happens. Since you're connected to life, just like gardening, just like farming, you've got proper nourishment. So what happens with the crops? Well, they start producing fruit because they're healthy. So that's what he says next. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So this is the blessed man. And this is something to be a little bit careful with. But the psalmist doesn't say that he might bring forth fruit. The process is, this blessed man or woman is connected to life. Therefore, just like a seed that is connected to life grows up and bears fruit. I know we have trouble with that. Jesus Christ didn't seem to have any trouble with it. He said, look, there's branches that are kind of connected to me. They're not really connected to me and they're not bearing fruit. So I cut them off and I'd cast them away. So this bearing fruit this is the expectation. This is the bearing fruit can't be disassociated from the blessing of God. Just like the Spirit of God can't be disassociated from the Word of God. So the blessing and the fruit bearing, that's part of the same thing. In fact, in the New Testament, it's really described really well a few times. Paul describes it. In fact, let's read these. Look in Galatians chapter 5. You know the fruit of the Spirit verses, but let's read them. Or let's read how we get to that. So he bears fruit in a season. Why? Because he's connected to life. He's connected to this living water. Therefore, he's going to bear fruit. And this was the warning the Lord Jesus Christ had to a lot of the religious leaders. When he said, look, I'm going to take the kingdom of God from you and give it to a nation that's going to bring forth fruit of it. That's Luke 10, among other places. But let's look at this one. Look in Galatians chapter 5, let's start in 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under a curse. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's more on the list. Here's a list. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit that's produced by the person that's connected to life. So if they're connected to life, this is what's being produced. Just like the psalmist says. And Paul basically says the same thing. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another," so on and so forth. So Paul says essentially the same thing the psalmist is saying. So this blessed person connected to life is going to bring forth fruit. And that's the process. That's the point of it, to bring forth fruit. Hebrews talks about it as well. And then he goes on to say back in Psalm 1, so the blessedness is illustrated as a tree planted by water. It's nourished. Now it's going to be able to produce what it needs to produce. How's it being nourished? By the words of life, the scriptures. And this person is meditating on them. They're applying them to their lives. And then the New Testament, obviously, that leads to being more Christ-like. And so he brings forth fruit in his season. All right, so these we've got the fruit-bearing thing here. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's just like open opportunities are just like open-ended here, and not just, it's not like, you know, necessarily financial opportunities and you're going to have great success in business or something like that. You'll have great success in the things of God is what you'll have great success in. God's business is going to be your business, and God's business is going to flourish in your life because this is what he's producing in people. And the opportunities there are just open-ended. Kind of like Paul says, you don't have to turn there, but he says at the end of Philippians, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever basically condition I'm in, poor or rich or have not, I've learned to be content with such things as I have." And that meant sometimes Paul had a lot of money and sometimes he didn't. And as we go to the negative side, I've done that a lot. Just like, I know how to be poor. Well, he also knew how to be rich. He knew both of those things. He knew just how to be content. He says, "I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," which is cool because that's what that famous verse is tied to. The contentment and the ability to navigate the extremes of life and basically counter life with, I need to be hungry and I need to be full. I need to be poor and I need to be rich. I need to be all of these things. And this is the completeness in Jesus Christ here. Now, so we got 3 and 4. Verse 4. Back to Psalm 1, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." So, yeah, if you're not, going back to the water illustration, if you're not connected to life, you dry up, you die, and there's no life. There can't be any fruit because there's no life in there. And so it's these things become, I don't know, they become fairly obvious as you go through, and you just, if you recognize what the process is of all of this and how God's working, these things sort of become, I don't know, fairly obvious about what's going to happen with somebody who's not connected to life, for instance. So the contrary is, because the ungodly aren't drinking from the water of life, they wither, they die, and it's an illustration, it's a sort of a figure of speech. They're not actual chaff, but that's what their lives are. Particularly in relation to God. And it obviously illustrates the fact that there's no life going through them, and so they wither and die without producing fruit because they're not drinking of the word of life. Last part of this little section, or last part of this, verses 5 and 6, says, "Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And if you got to this point in this psalm and you've kind of understood the processes that at work here, these two verses are just sort of obvious things. It's obvious that the ungodly are going to perish because there's no life in them. There's no substance to it. They live in darkness. There's no light. There's no life. Things like that. But there's a couple things to make clear. The judgment is not this day of judgment. And I think sometimes we get this, I don't know, we have a tendency to make these things just like these events, like this is the final judgment or something like that. When the psalmist describes the judgment, this is a day of temptation. And we probably need to do something on sin and temptation at some point, but this is a day of temptation similar to what the Israelites faced in the wilderness. Not everything they did in the wilderness was sin, but the decision they made not to go into the promised land was very detrimental to their nation. Really, to their generation is what it was. And that was a day of temptation where the spies came back and 10 of them said, "We can't go in. The people are too big, they're too numerous, they'll destroy us, we can't go in." And then, of course, Joshua and Caleb said, "No, God's given us the land, let's go." And the nation decided in that day, against God, that we're going to wander in the wilderness. That's a day of temptation, and that's a day of where sin was chosen. We choose not to listen to what God's leading us to do. We're going to choose our own way. And so this is the day of judgment. And these days like this in the lives of a nation, the lives of people's lives, these are defining times. These are things that sort of define the rest of people's lives. And so not every day, I don't want to be so casual with sin that we talk about it in such a way where we say things like, "Well, you know, we just sin every day, it's an every day." Not every day is a defining moment for your life. There are sometimes you come to these points in life where you say, "All right, I'm going to either follow the Lord's leading or I'm going to choose my own way or do whatever I'm going to do." And those events lead to a whole series of other events, but those are days of judgment. These are days of temptation. And it becomes, again, when the wicked come into these trials and these days like this where you have to make a decision, because there's no light in them, because there's no life, you know the way they're going to go. You know the way that ends. I'm going to choose against God. I'm going to choose to stay in the wilderness. I'm just going to judge things by what I'm seeing. And so I'm going to choose to stay in the wilderness. And so it becomes real clear that the wicked and the ungodly, and since they're so far removed from the source of life, they don't have an appetite for it. They don't want any words of life. They're not interested in them. So when they have to make a decision about life and death, they're going to choose death because there's no light here. And this is the idea that the psalmist is putting forth here. "Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." They can't stand together. They can't fellowship together. They can't work together in these things when these particular events happen. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous," verse 6. "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And that's, again, just a simple statement of something that you follow the whole psalm through and it just makes sense that this is what's going to happen. But I want to give you, lastly here, give you one cross-reference to this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, and I'm going to read a few verses here, then we'll wrap this up. When Paul illustrates something like this, this is what he says. And he tries to bring these Old Testament applications into the New Testament. So he says this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So you got a big group of the whole nation. They follow Moses out into the wilderness. They're all hearing the same things. They're all participating together up until a certain point. All were baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Notice that's spiritual. It's not talking about manna, and it's not talking about water from the rock. Those are great illustrations, but that's not, it's talking about the words of God. The bread, the bread of the word of God, and the water of life, that's what they're drinking from. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they're all together in this. They're all participating. They all have the same information. They all have the same guidance. They all have the same direction. But, verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. So most of them, or many of them, weren't on blessing ground. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were are examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters. So now he's going to give examples of this. What happened to make this people, or some of the people in the nation, caused to be cast off? Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Anybody remember what he's talking about there? The calf, yeah. Moses goes up and then they build the calves and they're just entertaining themselves with these idols. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So they're all, as a group, they're participating. They're hearing the same things. They have access to the same information. But when these trials come, and when the trying of their hearts comes, the people that are not connected to the words of God, they're not listening to the promises, and they're doing their own thing, start to get destroyed. And this is what Paul's explaining. This is the process of what's happening here. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, because this is the way it works. This is the way it always works. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And he did. He gave them a way of escape. They all had an option. They all had a choice between life and death. Wherefore, verse 14, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That was verse 7. I speak to you as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. That is basically what was said in the first two verses of Psalm 1. Blessing ground, it's not over here. It's not walking with the ungodly. It's not standing in the way of sinners. It's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. The blessings are connected to the life-giving words of God, trusting those words, following the promises of God, listening to the Lord, and this is where life is. And you disconnect from that, you lose the source of life, and this is how Paul's going to bring this process, I guess you could say, into the New Testament and explain it and now apply it to a church that's so carnal, they've got so many problems going on, saying, look, you guys aren't new. This stuff happened way back with Israel. And they got that some of them fell off because of idolatry and fornication and all these other examples that he gives, murmuring, things like that. And they were cut off. And he says, look, these are written so we could learn. We could learn the process, learn how this works. Learn what is the ground and what is the basis for God's blessing versus what is not the basis for God's blessing? What's the basis of God's blessing versus what's the basis of God's cursing? What is he doing? What's the process here? And so Psalm 1, I'd say 1 Corinthians 10 is almost a perfect application of Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2. He explains the whole thing, but anyhow, that's Psalm 1, and I hope it's helpful. Hope we learn something from it, and see the continuity. That's what I want us to see, continuity through the Bible. There's so much more continuity in the Bible than maybe you thought before. But let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here. And I pray that you'd help us make the applications that need to be made. Some of these illustrations are they're just very simple. And I pray that you'd remind us these words are spirit, they're life. And I don't know, in understanding how you work and where the blessing ground is to use a phrase here. Maybe we can understand what the expectations are as a Christian. What's the expectations here? What do we need to be doing? What do we need to be focusing our attention on? And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.